Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let us stand as we read the final three verses of that chapter. We've come to an end of our study of 1 Peter, and so we're looking at the closing things that Peter would tell us here, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
As we come to a close of this letter, this first letter that Peter wrote to Christians who were suffering for their Christian faith, scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor in his day and scattered abroad throughout a world today that persecutes those who believe in Christ, we see him drawing together what he has said and reaffirming to us that what he has done all along is declare to us the grace of Almighty God. That he has spoken to us about this grace, and he has explained to us that the grace of God is found in the midst of suffering. And therefore, he is telling us and commanding us to stand firm in the grace that we have received through Christ. He speaks of the true grace of God in verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now, let's remember what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor that is shown to those not who are negative and not who are undeserving, but shown to those who deserve the exact opposite of grace. Grace is not merely something that is given to those who don't deserve it. It is given to those who deserve the wrath and the curse of God because of sin. The gospel, as Paul tells us, is all of grace. In Acts chapter 20, he says, "But none of these things move me, for I do not count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race, my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And so Paul and Peter looked at their ministries as a ministry of testifying to the grace of Almighty God that is found in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news that God receives sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ has provided for us His righteousness. All that he did was done for us. And so he obeyed the law of God perfectly. And it is his perfection in righteousness, his holiness, that is imputed to us, counted to our account, so that we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not in any righteousness of our own. Remember what Isaiah says about our righteousness. He says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And so we can never be good enough. It is the righteousness of Christ in which we stand before God. And not only did he provide that, but he also went to the cross, and even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us in our place upon the cross, bearing our sin and receiving the punishment due us upon the cross. By his stripes, we are healed, Isaiah says. And so God cleanses us by the work that the Holy Spirit does as he applies to us that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this work of Christ is for the elect from all nations throughout all of history. It's not just for us in our time. It wasn't just for Peter and the folks in his day, but it's for all of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all of history, wherever on earth she is found. This grace is experienced in both good times and bad. And that's really what Peter has been concerned about, and that is grace being experienced in those bad times when we are suffering for our Christian faith. Grace is experienced in the midst of suffering. He's emphasized that over and over again in this letter. So we realize that lack of suffering is not evidence of the grace of God, but rather God giving us grace in the midst of suffering. And he wrote back in chapter 4, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And so Peter has already told us, we saw in the last chapter, that when we undergo these fiery trials for our faith, when bad things happen to us, when we are persecuted, when we suffer, it's not evidence that God does not love us. It's not evidence that God has withdrawn from us. It's rather evidence that we are Christians, that we are standing upon the promises given to us in Christ. It's not an unusual thing. Christians have gone through this throughout all of Christian history. God's continual presence is with us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trial. Therefore, Peter writes, "Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." We will suffer as Christians. We will suffer according to the will of God. And when we do, we are to commit ourselves to Him. Christ Himself suffered for us. And we ought to recognize that the same kind of treatment that Christ received, we as His followers also will often receive. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Christ suffered in our place for us. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, Peter says in chapter 4, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's in the midst of the crucible of suffering that the gold of your Christian faith is enabled to shine forth. And so Peter, at the very beginning of this letter, back in chapter 1, said that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so your faith is put to the test, and it's being tested by fire, and you are being refined, and you are being strengthened, as we saw when we looked at that. When you suffer for the name of Christ, you are to continue to trust in Him, and you are to continue to do good. You're not to use suffering as an occasion to blaspheme God. You're not to use suffering as an occasion to seek revenge against men, but you are to continue always, no matter what you suffer, to do good and to praise God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And you ought to be ready to answer that question that people are going to have, which is, how can you trust in a God who allows this to happen to you? Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There will be those who look at you and see you suffering like Job's friends did. And they will accuse you and say, like Job's friend said to him, you wouldn't be in this condition if you were a holy, honest, righteous man. You must have done something wrong or you wouldn't be in this condition. We know from the book of Job that that's not the case. We know that Job was not suffering for some particular sin that he had committed. And his friends did not understand that. They made the wrong assumption that suffering equals sin on the part of someone. And the Bible tells us that is not always the case. In Job's case, it was not the case. What Peter's telling us is that often this happens to us in the same way. And there will be those who ask, you know, why don't you, like Job's wife did, why do you continue in this way? Curse God and die. But you must always be ready to give a reason, a defense for the hope that is within you in meekness and fear. You should always keep a clear conscience also. having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Peter has reminded us that we are not to use any of the suffering, we're not to use any of the persecution, we're not to use any of the trials or tribulations that we undergo as Christians as a reason to either give up on God or to attack those who would be attacking us in Christ. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, Peter says, but let him glorify God in this matter. You're always to be ready to glorify Christ in the midst of these things. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so Peter has told us all along that the grace of God is seen in the midst of suffering. Throughout the entire letter, this has been the theme that he has brought out to us, that we discover the grace of God, we see the grace of God in Christ in the midst of suffering as Christians. And it's on the basis of this grace that God gives us in Christ that we are to make that firm stand. And Peter would recognize and remind us that we are not powerful enough to stand on our own. We're not powerful in ourselves. Remember, Peter learned this lesson very well. The day in which Jesus was to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and carted off and tried, Peter actually said, even if everyone else deserts you, even if everyone else denies you, I will stand by your side, I'll fight with you, and I'll die with you, Jesus. And before the rooster crowed that next morning, Peter had denied his Lord three times. So Peter knows, through the bitterness of having realized, having come to understand that in himself he had no power, he is able to exhort us to stand in the grace of God. That's the only place that power is found, is in the grace of God. As a believer in Christ, you have that grace at work in your life. You're able, by the grace of God, to stand up under suffering and endure for the sake of Christ. Because as Peter has reminded us, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. By the grace of God that you stand up against the attacks of the devil, that you stand up under the persecutions of wicked, evil men, that you are enabled to stand up under the trials and the sufferings that all Christians undergo in this life. And so the grace of God enables you to make that stand. You don't have the power in yourself, but by the grace of God you can stand up under the trials and the suffering. Then Peter writes to us in verse 13 of the fact that not only have we received the true grace of God, but we are of the true elect of God. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. The true elect of God are found on earth within the church militant. That's a term that's used to describe the church that is in its battle against sin, in its battle against the devil, in its battle against evil of all kinds, in its stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in a wicked world. And so Peter writes, speaking to us from the place where he was. He calls it Babylon, which actually is not the city of Babylon in Iraq, but it's a code word for Rome in his day. And so his modern day Babylon back then was Rome and the Roman Empire, and he brings greetings from that church in Rome and the people who are there to those who are reading this letter. They were living in an empire that was in rebellion against God. They were in rebellion against Jesus Christ, and Peter brings greetings from other fellow suffering saints in Jesus Christ. Remember, we studied the book of Revelation not too long ago on Wednesday night, and we saw there that Babylon stood for all of the empires of the world that unite together against the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ultimate destruction comes upon Babylon. And three times in the book of Revelation, the pronouncement of judgment is given, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. That even within this evil empire of Rome, God has His elect people. And Peter brings greetings from them. Fellow Christians, to those who are reading this letter, scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor because of persecution. He brings greetings from fellow suffering saints who were suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ too. These greetings are sent, he says, by a man who is known as Silvanus. And that's another term for the fellow that we also know as Silas. Remember Paul and Silas and those missionary journeys? Well, Paul three times addresses his letters from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. That's 2 Corinthians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, if you're curious. Look at the first verses of each one of those books. So Silvanus, or Silas, appears to be one of these fellows who has a couple of different names in the New Testament. He goes by one or the other. He's known by one or the other. There's Peter, there's Cephas. There are all kinds of folks that are known by one name or the other, depending on who's writing about them. And so here, Peter calls this man Silas, Silvanus. He sent the letter by him, brings greetings by him. And he also sends greetings from John Mark, the young son in the faith that Peter had, who was also the one that we believe may very well have, at the direction of Peter, written the Gospel of Mark that we read from this morning. No matter where she's found on earth, the church militant, the church on earth, exists in and within the sinful, fallen empires of man. That the empires of man, the nations of the earth, are in rebellion against God, and the church exists within those nations. And here Peter brings greetings from the church that's found in this one place to other folks who are suffering as well. You, Christian, today, you are also of that elect of God, and you are often persecuted for your Christian faith. And yet, just like these folks back then, you are not forsaken by God, and you are not forsaken by other believers in Christ, because what Peter is saying essentially is these other folks over here who are also of the elect of God, they're praying for you. They're praying for their persecuted brethren. They're upholding one another. The greetings that Peter conveys then from the church in Rome, from, to the suffering saints scattered abroad in a hostile world, are not hollow words. These are greetings from other Christians who have suffered for their faith, who are praying for those who are suffering for their faith. Fellow sufferers, fellow saints, those who understand the trials of the Christian life. They're often hated by the world, but here's the wonderful thing, the joyous thing, the elect of God love one another. What a great privilege it is. I hope that you have an opportunity to experience it. But to go to some place entirely different where you've never been before, and on a Sunday morning to go to church and to find there fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who receive you and who welcome you with open arms and who stand with you in our common faith in Jesus Christ. What a joyous time it is. And so, though hated by the world, the elect of God are loved by one another. And that love is reflected in this greeting that believers have for one another in the midst of this hostile environment. The kiss of love comes from the love that you each share with fellow suffering saints. It's a reflection of the love of God that you have received through Jesus Christ. And it issues in the true peace of God. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, the true peace of God, mark this, the true peace of God only comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. Peter states that the peace of God comes to those who are in Christ. Peace is not found apart from Christ. And so only those who have received the grace of God can also receive the peace of God. You can't have the peace without the grace. Peace is twofold, as Paul reminds us in the book of Romans. It's, first of all, peace with God. through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, he says in Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has dealt with our sin. We are at war with God by nature. We're at war with God by birth, and Christ has dealt with our sin. And it is God himself who has brought an end to the hostilities between him and his people. He does this by his grace. He does this only through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is that having experienced the grace of God through Christ, you now have peace with God. That those hostilities are over. They're done with. You are called a son or a daughter of God. You are adopted into his family. You are one of his people. You now have peace with him through the righteousness and the shed blood of Jesus. But secondly, peace also is peace with fellow Christians as well because of the blood of Christ. And it's the blood of Christ alone that covers a multitude of sins, as Peter said. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Not only are men at war with God, we're at war with each other. And all efforts to bring peace on earth apart from Christ will fail. Men try hard. They really are serious. They want to see peace. They want to see a cessation of hostilities. But it will never, ever come apart from Jesus Christ. There will always be those who continue to hate one another, who continue to kill one another until they are conquered by Christ. And then the amazing thing that happens is when your side is conquered by Christ and their side is conquered by Christ, guess what? Now you're brothers in Christ. And Christ brings about a cessation of hostilities with God and a cessation of hostilities with other men. You have peace with your fellow man through the blood-bought peace of Christ alone. And so you stand before God on equal footing. You're equally purchased by Christ. Rejoice, Christian. You may be suffering for your Christian faith, but that does not mean you're abandoned by God or Christ. You are not abandoned. You are recipients of the grace of God. You are among a countless brotherhood who have suffered and will suffer for their faith in Christ. You are not alone. If you think you're the only one who's ever suffered, you're wrong. The Bible says over and over again, there are other Christians that suffer as you have. Other Christians will suffer as you have. And so you are a part of a countless brotherhood of believers in Christ who have suffered for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Together with them, you will continue to receive grace upon grace from God to help you in the midst of your trials, to help you out in the midst of your suffering. And it's that grace of God that enables you to stand up under those trials and to stand firm to the very end. And together with that brotherhood, you will also experience the peace of God. Peace first with God, then peace with each other through Christ. So that you can rejoice. You can rejoice in our common salvation through Christ. And therefore, you are enabled to do what Peter tells each of us to do at the very end, to greet one another with love. Marvelous, isn't it? In the midst of suffering, to be able to come to other believers because of what Christ has done and to greet each other with love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great Savior you have provided for us in your Son. We thank you for all of that work that Christ has done, for his righteousness, for his atoning death upon the cross, for his resurrection. We thank you that he is alive forevermore. We thank you that we serve a risen, living Savior. We thank you that he has brought about peace with you and peace with one another. We thank you for the grace that you give us that enables us to stand up under the worst of the trials and temptations and persecutions and suffering that we can endure. Thank you for your grace. Father, bless us to do as Peter tells us here, to stand firm in that grace that you've given us in Christ, and to experience that grace together in peace with you, in peace with one another. We thank you for all of these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.